sun, where to stand in the morning. Who taught the ocean you can only come this far? Who showed the moon where to hide till evening? And whose work alone catch a falling star? I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testifies this life within. I know my Redeemer lives. The very same God that spins worlds into orbit runs to the weary, worn, and the weak, and the same gentle death bring us victory. I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testifies
Thank you, Brother Shaddix. Open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. I shall ask that you begin to read with me in verse number 11. And I thought it was about time for me to preach another one of my sermons on the prodigal son. I love preaching on this subject. I guess I enjoy preaching on this subject so because I have trouble identifying myself with the Apostle Paul. I don't have trouble identifying myself with the prodigal son. If you found your place, would you stand with me and we shall begin to read in verse number 11. The Bible says, "And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. It is a sorry son that comes to their parent and said, I want my inheritance before you die. I want to use it now. Verse 13, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. That's what he wanted all the time. He wanted daddy's money to finance his trip away from the father into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. The outcome of every prodigal son or daughter is not success, it's waste. There he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he is yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. We'll leave off reading there, and I want to speak this morning from this passage on four surprises of the prodigal son. Four surprises of the prodigal. Father, help me as we bring this message, help me to preach clearly and in very simple terms so that every person here can understand. Lord, I want the youngest person who needs Christ as Savior to understand exactly what we're saying. Give me liberty and power to preach, and may the message be used of the Holy Spirit of God to do a work in our hearts and our lives. Oh God, would we come to ourselves as the prodigal did and realize the terrible waste and hopelessness of sin. And let us arise, let us get up and come back to the Father where we can be forgiven and restored and enjoy sweet fellowship once again with Him. Now, Lord, thank you for our visitors and guests today. Lord, I do not know everyone who is here. Some are visiting today who already know you as Savior. I pray that you'd speak to their heart, comfort their hurts, give them direction for their life, and this be the place you'd have them serve you from. Help them to come and join with us today. And then, Heavenly Father, there are others here that need to be saved. If they should die, they would not go to heaven. They'd go to hell, and it's because of their lack of trusting you as Savior or open rejection of you as Savior. It doesn't make any difference whether we just put it off for a later date or we rebel and shake our fist at you. Both is rejecting Jesus. And I ask you today to save every unsaved person listening to my voice. Lord, move upon this service as only you can. Bring conviction to our hearts and lives in the area that it's needed. Save the unsaved. Call men and women to serve you and help us to obey you this very morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In Luke 15, the Lord Jesus gives one parable in three distinct parts. The first part of the parable is about the lost sheep. The second part of the parable is about the lost coin. And the last part of the parable is about the lost son. Now, our Lord's purpose, our objective in giving this parable is not to show who or who is not a child of God, but rather to show how willing God is to receive all who will come to Him in faith and repentance. The purpose of this parable is not to show the basis of true forgiveness, but the readiness of God to pardon and receive the most unworthy sinner if they'll come to Him in faith and repentance. The very first verse of this great chapter tells us who was present when the Lord gave the parable. Verse number one, the publicans and sinners were gathered to hear Him. Verse number two, the Pharisees and scribes were there. They were there to accuse and criticize. Well, they said in the second verse, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. He's a friend of sinners. Oh, thank God that Jesus is a friend towards sinners, those who will come and put their faith and trust in Him. Christ not only wants to save us, He wants us to be His friend. He wants that close relationship with us after we're saved. He wants to enjoy fellowship with those who are forgiven. Oh, what grace God has wrought that we who were hell-deserving sinners could be saved and have fellowship with a holy, holy, holy God. Luke 15 is teaching the Christian world how we ought to act and not act when people come to the Father, when sinners come to Jesus. When the lost sheep were found, there was rejoicing by the shepherd and his friends, and you can read about that in verse 5, 6, and 7. When the lost coin was found, the woman called her friends to rejoice with her in verse 9 and 10. And then the lost son came home. The father rejoiced and called all around him to rejoice with him. And in each of these instances, the Bible says when the sinner comes home, there's rejoicing in heaven. God would have His people to rejoice. Now let me tell you today, we're getting too busy and too interested in other things to care about sinners getting saved. I think that's indicated by how many people come to church and feel like they've done their duty if they make it through the sermon and get up and leave before the invitation starts. My soul, we work all week, pray all week, study all week, and preach the message to see sinners come to Jesus Christ. That's the highlight of the service. And we all ought to be here to rejoice when they accept Christ as Savior. But instead, I'm afraid we're more like the elder brother. We can read about that beginning in verse number 25 and on. He got angry when the brother came home and the father had a banquet for him. He got upset. He said, he's never done that for me. Oh, I'm amazed at people who are so self-centered they have no thought or care or concern about others need Christ. It's all about ourselves. It's what I want, what I deserve. Well, the truth is, if we get anything other than hell, God has been good to us. In the story of the prodigal, I want you to think with me this morning for a few minutes about four surprises he faced in this story. Four surprises that the prodigal faced. First of all, this young man, the prodigal, was surprised at the ease of backsliding and getting away from God. He was surprised. Hey, he didn't backslide when he left home. Long before the son left home to live the prodigal's life of recklessness and waste, he was already wrong with the father in his heart. He already had a bad heart. He had already gone wrong before he left home. You see, he had a rebellious spirit. He didn't want to be there. He didn't like the father's rules. He didn't like the father's work. He was already backslidden in heart. And let me tell you, before anyone drops out of church, they already have a backsliding heart inside of them. They've already gone wrong. This prodigal discovered the ease of getting away from God. Listen, dear friends, that Sunday you think you'll skip church and it's going to be all right, maybe the Sunday you start your downward journey. You may never recover from it. Oh, my soul, how we need to be concerned about a daily walk with God, a daily relationship with God. You see, everything about this body is carnal. This body is flesh. Flesh is carnal. Flesh appeals to the pull of sin and to the world. That appeals to this flesh. The world is constantly pulling at us. And every day of our life as a child of God, we've got to be concerned about our walk and our relationship with God. If we're not careful, we'll get up one morning and we'll have a bad spirit. Or maybe you have a bad spirit every morning. I have had certain people tell me, I'm not a morning person. Don't talk to me in the morning because I'm always foul-tempered. Every one of us get up every morning with the pull of the world at us. God forbid, don't use it as an excuse to go wrong and do wrong. The purpose of the Christian life here is try to live beyond the pull of the world, to live with a relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father. Some of you, perhaps, have already lost that sweetness in your relationship with God. And if you're not careful, here's what you'll do. You'll blame the Sunday school teacher. You'll blame some family in the church. You'll blame the preacher. You'll say it's just too long. Time at church is just too long. You don't say that about a football game, do you? This prodigal found out how easy it was to backslide and fall in sin. And oh, my dear friend, we need to realize for every one of us, we're just a step away. We're just a sunrise away. We're just a wrong decision away from getting crossways with God. Long before he left home, he was already prodigal in his heart. Before he said, "Give me what's mine, I'm leaving," he had already taken that wrong step away from the Father and a right relationship. I wonder how many of you this morning came to church and in your heart you know you're not right. You know you're not what you ought to be for God. You've already slipped back into some of the habits of the old world. The pull of the world has gotten hold of you, and it was so easy to get cold and indifferent and unconcerned about the will of God for your life. It's easy to backslide. It doesn't take a lot of effort. It just takes one careless day, one careless decision will start you on that road. I think probably the prodigal looked over the fences to the actions of the world while he was already at home. Like some of you and some of our kids. Man, I wish I could do that. What can't we do and live like the lost person lives? Man, when I get away from home, I'll live like I want to live. Well, I've got news for you. That child's already got a wrong heart. He's already a prodigal. He's just still at home for a little while. He hasn't taken his journey yet. And let me tell you, every one of us are living just one decision away from the journey of the prodigal. Just one day, one step, one giving in. Oh, how we need to realize the ease of backsliding. The ease of becoming the prodigal son. I want you to know it takes work to live a right kind of a Christian life. Anybody can live like the world. It doesn't take any special character to have a dirty mouth or drink or cuss or steal or cheat. But let me tell you, to live for God, you're going to have somebody in you, more than you, helping you, and that's the Holy Spirit. You've got to learn to yield to Him and listen to Him. Let me tell you, some of you have not been listening to Him because you've not made yourself accessible to Him. I find that when I sit down with the Word of God and begin to read, the Holy Spirit begins to work. My soul, how He uses the Bible to bring conviction of sin to my life. When I get on my knees in prayer, oh my, how the Holy Spirit goes to work. Why don't you give Him a place and a time so He can work on your heart? This prodigal was surprised at the ease of backsliding. The ease. Well, I just go one day without reading the Bible, and it's easier not to read it tomorrow and the next day. I'll skip my prayer time one day, and before you know it, you've skipped it for a week. Well, we'll just drop out of church a day to go hunting, go fishing, go picnicking. It may be the first day of your journey away from God. He was surprised how easy it was to backslide. Secondly, I think he was surprised at the suffering caused by sin. He was surprised at the suffering caused by sin. Look at verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. I think he was surprised at the suffering caused by sin. You better learn this truth. The devil is a liar. He never tells you the truth about sin. God said there is pleasure in sin for a season. But watch out when that season's over. Then you have to start reaping the wages of sin, the suffering of sin, the hurt of sin. It doesn't take sin long to rob you of your happiness, your joy, or your laughter. He took his money and from his father and left home and took a journey into the far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, that's the good life. The devil tells you sin provides. God says it's a life of waste and riotous living. He is surprised at the suffering of sin. I guarantee you, some of you young people and older alike are thinking about things you'd like to do if you wouldn't get caught at it. You think there's pleasure in sin beyond just the little season. The old devil's lied to some of you. Some of you think you're different. You can sin and get by with it. Let me tell you, if you're a Christian, you won't sin and get by with it. God sees to it. There's a day of want and waste coming in our lives because of sin. When I was a boy growing up, Daddy used to say, one day the chickens will come home to roost. Every night those chickens came into the hen house to roost. And just as sure as that old statement is fact, there's coming a day when your sin chickens are coming home to roost too. One day when you least expect it, your sin will catch up with you. One day when you least expect it, all of a sudden the good days are gone. The laughter's gone. The honky-tonks are gone. The riotous living is gone. And now you're in want in the hog pen. About to eat what the hogs would not eat. Doesn't take long for sin to rob us of our happiness, our joy, and our laughter. You better be careful in your marriage. It doesn't take sin long to wreck your marriage. It doesn't take sin long to steal away your children into the world. You better be alert. The surprises of the prodigal. Every person that's taken his journey away from God has not ended up better off. They end up in want, doing things they never dreamed they'd do just to try to get by. Hey, Jesus is telling this parable. He's talking about a Jewish family. The last thing a Jewish boy would ever do was think about raising swine, pigs, feeding pigs, or eating what the pigs ate. Yes, he was surprised at the ease of backsliding. He was also surprised at the suffering caused by sin. Brother Becker, when they go out, let them stay out, okay? We're going to stop this one way or the other. There's always a payday for sin. Always a payday for sin. There's always a payday for sin. The Scripture teaches plainly, we reap what we sow. We reap later than we sow. And we reap more than we sow. When we start making choices about sin, any choice you make about sin is going to be a wrong choice, a wrong decision, if you yield to sin's temptation. Look at the prodigal. He left home with his inheritance. He spent all. He wasted it in riotous living. He spent all. Sin leaves you broken and empty. He was in want. Sin creates a new need that it can never satisfy. Sin always creates new needs in us that can never be satisfied. Sin always brings us down. It never lifts us up. Never builds us up. It took this son down to the hog pen. Took him all the way to the hog trough about to eat what the hogs would not eat. Sin always takes away from us. The only thing sin gives to us in abundance is sorrow and tears and regrets and waste. Sin never makes life better. Sin never makes life richer. Sin never makes life sweeter in the life of a child of God. It always brings us down to hurt and heartache. You can't watch a television program without it bombarding you with commercials about beer. But they never tell you the truth. They never show you the drunk on the street. They never show you the homeless that Brother Jimmy Williams preaches to every week in the Salvation Army or the mission. Never shows you those that are hooked as alcoholics. Never shows you those who are twisted because of drugs and dope. Never tells us about those that steal from their own children and their own family because of their desire to buy whatever's needed to go a little bit further in sin. He was surprised at the suffering caused by sin. See, this prodigal was no different than we are. Some of you have it in your mind that you're different. That you can sin and it not bother you. It not hurt you. But it will hurt you. it will bring you down. It will cause sorrow and regret and waste in your life. Sin takes away. It never gives to our life and builds up our life. Sin will make one do things that he'd never do otherwise. I promise you, this Jewish boy would never go to raising pigs. Well, they were unclean. They wouldn't even eat pork. And he would certainly never fall down at the slop trough and eat what the pigs ate. That's unclean. But sin had brought him so low that he was about to do it. And I'm telling you, sin causes people to do things they'd never do if there's right with the Father. What causes a beautiful little girl to run away from home and fall into prostitution and immorality? I'll tell you why. To get money to feed her sin problem. To feed her sin problem. What causes young men to rob and steal and kill? Money to feed their sin problem. He was surprised at the suffering brought on by sin. Thirdly, this prodigal was surprised at the difficulty of repentance. You see, I hear people all the time tell me, well, preacher, I can get right with God when I'm ready. You know, I'll get saved when I want to. I'll get saved when I'm ready. I'll get back in church when I feel like it. Let me tell you, my dear friend, you better wake up and realize that there is a God in heaven who speaks to our heart and draws us. God is the one that quickens the lost soul and spirit of sinners and saves them. It's not man. No man cometh to the Father except he be drawn of the Spirit, the Bible says. You say, oh, if I don't get right today, I'll do it tomorrow. This prodigal, I have no doubt, said, I'll go be off a little while and then I'll come back home. You know, I'll get right when I'm ready. It won't be any big deal. Oh, we think that because salvation's free and it's paid for, we can just acquire it at our discretion. But we better be mindful that Jesus' salvation is a miracle work of God in our life, and you can't get saved apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's the Holy Spirit that quickens us. There's been thousands of people repeat a prayer, but the prayer doesn't save you. It's God that saves us. It's been a lot of people that joined the church thinking that'll make it all right, but it's not the church that saves us. Many have thought, well, I'll just go visit the preacher and I'll tell him about my sin. But it's not the preacher that forgives sin. This prodigal went as far as he could go. And when he could go no further, there was no other place to go except to stick his face in what the hogs ate and eat with them. Only then, when there was nothing else left, did he say, I'll get up and come back to the Father. I'll tell him I've sinned. I'll ask him to forgive me. He was surprised at the difficulty of repentance. I'll get right when I want to. They usually don't want to until they've lost everything. I was talking with a man about his son. He said, oh, I wish my son would come back to God. Well, he probably won't. He probably won't until he's lost everything. Until he's hit the bottom. You say, oh, that's terrible to say. It's terrible to say. It's terrible to witness. But oh, the rebellion in the heart of people. The hardness and callousness in our hearts and our lives. This old flesh is opposed to God. This old flesh is opposed to the Bible. This old flesh is opposed to church. This old flesh wants nothing to do with Jesus. Somewhere you've got to die to the flesh want-tos. You've got to yield yourself to the will of God. The Bible says he came to himself. He didn't come to himself while he still had money in his pocket. He didn't come to himself as long as he could still dance on the dance floors and go into the harlots. He didn't come to himself while he still had some place to live and something to eat. It's when he had nothing, when he was on the bottom. Finally, with nothing left but death, he said, "Servants in my Father's house are better off than I am. I'm going to go back to my Father and tell him I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven and in his sight. I'm not worthy to be his son. Make me as a hired servant." He went over that in his mind. And then he got up and started back to the Father. He was surprised at the difficulty of repentance. Sin's addictive, folks. Sin won't turn you loose. Then the fourth thing he was surprised about, he was surprised at the forgiveness of the Father. He said, I'll go back and say, God, Father, I know I'm not your son anymore. I've already destroyed that. I'm not worthy to be your son. Would you just make me as one of your hired servants? He was willing, the sinful son never dreamed that the Father was waiting and ready and willing to forgive him when he said, Father, I've sinned. I love this story, and every time I preach this part about the prodigal, I can't help but saying that the prodigal had rehearsed what he was going to say. And when he got back to the Father, he started in his rehearsed speech. And when he said, Father, he was going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. But his Father didn't let him get anything out of his mouth, but I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, am not worthy to be thy son. The Father stopped him and smothered him with kisses. Received him, said, kill the fatted calf, bring a robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. This was my son that was lost, and now he's found. He was dead, and now he's alive. He was surprised at the forgiveness of the Father. God didn't put him on probation. He didn't say, okay, son, you've got to work and earn back the amount of money you've wasted. He didn't have to do six Hail Marys and vote for Obama. Why did I say that? Might need forgiveness. He cried out, I've sinned. I've sinned. I'm not worthy to be thy son. And this father ran and kissed him and fell on his shoulder and received him and loved him. That kiss spoken of in verse 20 represents forgiveness and reconciliation. He kissed him again and again before his son could utter a word. See, his return was a confession that he sinned. And when you get up and walk down this aisle to trust Jesus, coming, walking down that aisle is a confession that you know you have sinned and need God. He gave the kisses to the son just as he was, in all his rags and filth. He didn't postpone it until he'd cleaned up. Even so with sinners today, come as you are. Come. Jesus is waiting. Put the best robe on him in verse 22. That's a picture of the robe of righteousness that covers our sins and our wasted life. He was forgiven in his rags. But in order to sit at the Father's table, the rags of sin must be covered. God will receive us in our rags and in our sin. But to have fellowship with Him, that robe of righteousness, His righteousness that He covers our sin with, is put on us when we get saved, makes it possible for us to fellowship with a thrice holy God. The ring and shoe was put on Him in verse 22. The prodigal was willing to become a slave or servant in his father's house. No slave was allowed to wear either jewelry, or no slave would ever approach his master with shoes on. Isaiah 20, verse 2, shoes were taken from the captives. In 2 Chronicles 28, 15, they were returned to the captives when they were set free. You see, the father wanted everybody to know that this son, this guy coming home from sin, was not a servant, not a slave. He was a son. He put a ring on his finger. That ring was more than a ring. It was the signet of the father. That gave him the authority of a son. It was like a credit card. That's a poor analogy. When we accept Christ, we're not brought into slavery. We're set free from the bondage of slavery and sin. We're made to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. That's what the ring is, signifying our kinship. That we're not slaves, we're sons. We're part of the family. Notice that all these gifts were given at the time of His forgiveness. Now let me tell you, one will never become more of a child of God than the day they accept Christ as Savior. When a person accepts Christ, he'll never get a bigger mansion or a better robe than the righteousness of Christ. We'll never go through a probation period to see if we deserve it. None of us deserve the Father's forgiveness. All of us, when we're saved, are given forgiveness of sin. We're made children of God. We're covered by the blood of Jesus, and we wear the robe of His imputed righteousness. You and I can't see it necessarily, but God sees the righteousness of Christ that is ours when we accept Christ as Savior. And by the way, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us ought to result in us making some decisions to do right in our walk, in our relationships here in this life. Some Christians need to discover the wealth in Christ that is already ours just because we get saved. Notice something else about the problem, the prodigal. He came all the way back to the Father. He didn't say, I'm going to just come part way back. And Father, you can send me some care packages. No. We want to come part way to Jesus and get heaven's blessings. But it doesn't work that way. He'd have never had the kiss. He'd have never had the forgiveness. He'd have never had the ring or the shoes had he not come all the way back to the Father. And lost sinner, there's no shortcut in salvation. There's no shortcut in getting right with God. We've got to come all the way back. Every now and then I find somebody that wants to negotiate terms in the matter of salvation and getting right. This prodigal didn't say, now here's my terms. If you're going to let me come back home, here's my terms. No, you came on the terms of the Father. You didn't negotiate. He came all the way back. I'm amazed at Christians today, people today, that have one foot in God's house and one foot in the world. They won't come all the way or the other. I have more respect for the prodigal in the hog pen than I do prodigals that come to church and stay home and still live like the devil in their life. What hypocrites. This prodigal came all the way back to the Father. Came all the way back. He didn't negotiate terms. I say to you today, many need to come all the way back to Christ. There's people here today that need to be saved. There's some that need to get in church and begin to live for the Lord once again. You don't come partway and negotiate terms. You come as one deserving nothing and asking forgiveness from the Father. And I'm here to tell you, just as this father was already looking and watching for the prodigal and ran to meet him, Jesus is here today looking and watching, waiting for you to come. He's waiting for you to come today. Father, that's our message this morning. Oh, dear God, would you use